Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, and we are in our series in Revelation, and we are in chapter 3 today, as was read earlier. Let me begin this way, if I might. Boot camp, for anybody here besides myself and Paul and Eric and Dad, goes through boot camp that I might have missed. Okay, all right. So boot camp is an incredibly stressful time. It's intended to be that way. And the pictures that they show you on TV, at least in the Navy, wasn't that bad. But one thing they keep you from is sleep. Sleep is needed, but often is lacking. Would you agree? Okay. One night in our half of our company in San Diego, we slept top floor, bottom floor. So half of our company was awoken suddenly by one of the young men who was sleepwalking. And this is an issue in the Navy, that if you get caught sleepwalking during boot camp, you can be expelled because they don't want you to sleepwalk aboard ship and then lost at sea. Sleepwalking is a serious matter. The American Academy of Sleep Medicine said that what would usually be considered as a benign condition, adult sleepwalking is potentially a serious condition. And the consequences and dangers of sleepwalking episodes should not be ignored. During an episode of sleepwalking, the brain is partially awake, resulting in complex behaviors, and partially in REM sleep with no awareness, conscious awareness of actions. Case in point, in 2009, a gentleman named Timothy, he was a 51-year-old electrician who took a certain drug called Ambien. He walked out of his home asleep, sleepwalked out of his home in Wisconsin in the middle of winter. And they found him the next morning because it was minus 16 that night, and all he had on was his underwear. And he passed away. Sleepwalking is a serious matter. Sometimes it can be funny. In 2005, a sleepwalking computer expert was reportedly caught by his wife mowing the lawn with no clothes on at 2 a.m. She did not wake him up, though. She just this is the part that was funny. She just unplugged the mower and let him finish. She was afraid to wake him because she was told it was dangerous to disturb someone who's sleepwalking. He got back in bed and didn't believe a word that she said. Sleepwalking is a serious matter. In life, it could lead to harm or death or embarrassment. It's not to be taken lightly, but you didn't come all this way to church this morning for me to give you a lecture about sleepwalking, right? That's right. Okay, I mean, it might be good, but it's not really worship. Today we want to look at the Church of the Walking Dead, the Church of Sardis. Jesus said they were asleep and they needed to wake up. So let's look at the text again. And we'll say it in a sentence, give you the hub of the message, and we'll get right into it. To the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We're going to talk about that. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just guide us this morning. Let me say this in a sentence, if I could. Let me give you kind of the hub of the message. Kind of said it a couple times now. Sleepwalking is a serious thing. Here it is. Wake up! Wake up! This is a text written to a church who was going through the motions, yet had no passion for the things of God. They were hearing the word, but no real life change. Even worse, they were resting on the laurels of their past, not desiring to see anything change or grow. MacArthur called them spiritual zombies. And you are spiritually sleepwalking, if this is you. Jesus had much to say about this. And the question is for you today, will you listen? Are you listening? Hebrews 3 says, so the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Sleepwalking is a serious thing. Wake up. We're going to go through 5 points and then a conclusion, and at the end of that, we'll have our worship team come. I want to continue in the same format that we have used over the weeks, with the first one just being the basic question, see me. How is Christ portraying himself in this text? So let's look at half of the verse in verse number 1. Are you with me? Okay. Is everybody else with me? Okay. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this as we've been going through these, but Jesus gave a grand vision of himself in chapter 1, and now he is going back and showing himself again to each one of these churches. Grand vision to all the churches, but here specifically, let me show you what you need. And in this church, he says, he's the one who is holding on to the 7 stars and the 7 spirits of God. So let's just define those again. The 7 stars, take your finger, put your finger right on it. You got it? The 7 stars. They're not specific stars in the sky. They're 7 messengers of the 7 churches. Well, how do you know that, Nate? Because Scripture answers Scripture, right? And in Revelation 1, it says, for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw, they are the angels or messengers or pastors of the 7 churches. And the word, well, you see, it says angels there, Nate. So these are angels. No, the word is angelos, which means messenger. And there are times in Scripture where the word angelos is used when Paul is talking about a pastor that he is sending to this church. And so we're just allowing this whole thing to continue in that manner. This is written to the pastors or the elder, the messenger of this church. These are written, Jesus says, I hold. If you're an elder or if you're a pastor, it's comforting to know that Jesus has you. And then the 7 spirits is the completeness or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so it's talking about the completeness or the description of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is now introducing himself, church, as the one who sovereignly is in control of the churches and the Holy Spirit. MacArthur said, this introduction served as a reminder to the church of Sardis what they lacked. They were devoid of the Spirit, and the church was dead. For just a moment, I want to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was reiterating here what he had told his disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom he called the helper, the comforter, the one who would guide you in all truth, and his ministry in the church and in the world. Now in John, guys familiar with the book of John? There's a lot of great material in the book of John. But Jesus gets real specific in something called the upper room conversation. It's older folks who've been in church might have heard their pastor say upper room discourse. That just kind of help you define that word. We don't really use that word today. So there's the Olivet discourse where he's giving it at the Mount of Olives. There's this upper room discourse, which John takes almost three chapters to write about. It begins with John 14 when he's sharing that I'm going to go away, I'm going to return, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But now he goes, when they do go away, he's kind of comforting them. He says, I'm going to send someone who's going to help you. John 14, 17. He said this. Jesus told them that he was going to go away. He was going to comfort them with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, equally God, but separate in mission. And that he was going to come and lead them in all truth. Then he went on to say in chapter 15 that the Holy Spirit would bear witness about him. That was his job. John 15, 26 says, when this helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then Jesus got very particular about the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you that you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not seek his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he takes what is mine and declares it to you. All the Father has is mine, therefore I say he takes what is mine and declares to you. Now, the reason I'm getting much into the detail of this work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit isn't here to whip us up into a frenzy. The Holy Spirit isn't here to slay us in a spirit or help us speak in unknown languages. He isn't the spiritual boogeyman that we think he is. The Holy Spirit is living, active, and has come to do the will of the Father, and it pleases the Father that the sole emphasis of his mission is to illuminate the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is the declarer and the minister of truth concerning Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus, who is our salvation. And you want to see somebody's life change, talk about Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to talk about. The church needs to be preaching more about Jesus and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, and his Spirit freely leads us in understanding the importance of the cross and the redemption of Jesus. Now, what this church lacked was the Spirit of God. They were asleep. They were sleepwalkers. And look at verse 1. He says, I know your works. It's very comforting to know that Jesus knows me until I read that verse. Right? I know your works. Oh. You look like you're alive, but you're dead. Wow. Wow. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Reputation is everything, right? I appreciate a man like Charles Spurgeon who prayed, Lord, even if it costs me my reputation, I'm willing. Point number 2, see me, and normally I would say because I see you, but there's no commendation here. He just goes right into that. Will you ever get called on the carpet by your parents? Please, don't leave me hanging. I'm not the only one. I know some of you. Brent, come on, your dad's here, right? We need to talk, right? We need to, what, you caught me speeding again? Worse. This is a we need to talk moment. What's that? Again. It's interesting case study in this church in the town of Sardis. The city itself is still around today. It's called the city of Sart. It was in the center of the Lydian kingdom. I told Lydia this morning, I said, I've been thinking about her all week because I was studying about the Lydian kingdom and her name just kept coming up. I was praying for her much. Let's go to that slide that shows where these churches are located at. Caleb, if I could. Maybe. Yeah, there we go. So Sardis is kind of smack dab in the middle. The Lydian kingdom actually was split right down the middle and went to the sea towards Greece. They had a famous king called Aesop. Maybe you're familiar with Aesop and his fables. He was a real person who was a king there in Sardis. It was a place that began minting gold and silver into coins. And they were a place that was supposedly the place that invented the dyeing of wool. Though I think Jacob in his coat of many colors might challenge that statement. Five roads converged on Sardis, which made it a great place for trade. The Lydian king and the king of Persia had a road that connected their cities. Sardis was an impregnable fortress. Let's show the picture of the ruins, if I could. There we go. So, see these two mountains here? I think it's the latter mountain, the further one away. Their city was built as a fortress on this mountain, with 1,500 feet above the valley floor, and they had to ascend somehow to this impregnable fortress. And so it was strategically on high ground. It lost only two battles ever in its history, one to Cyrus of Persia and one to one of the generals from Alexander's army and the Greeks. And it's interesting that on both occasions, the fault was the guard who was asleep. And opposing armies were allowed to climb up the walls without resistance, open the gates, and defeat the Lydian army. They got so comfortable in the safety of their city that in the midst of the battle they went to sleep and woke up the next morning a captured people. One observer stated that even a child could have defended the city, but nobody was awake to do it. They had a false security and a false assurance that they were going to be okay. Don't miss that. This church, like this city, had a false assurance that everything was fine. Years later, now under Roman rule, this city was asleep. This church was asleep. It had a reputation of being alive, but it was dead. The downward spiral of the churches had reached its worst moment so far. Ephesus, you know, they had loved everything, but they lost their first love towards Jesus, which led us to our third church, Pergamum, that loved worldliness, which led to Thyatira, which was tolerating sin, and now we get to this church that had lost its first love, loved worldliness, tolerated sin, and now was dead. Nobody knew it. They thought they were still alive. And if you look from the outside, they had an appearance of being alive. One commentator this week equated it to, and I'm not really, like, science isn't my thing very much. You know, I do enjoy reading some things about science, and there's a thing called light years. I don't understand the math behind it, but apparently, like, you don't, it's not the same as in regular years, and how many miles traveled, and right there it loses me. Jacob's studying to be a doctor, so I'm sure he can understand, and if you want to know more about light years, see Jacob after the service. But apparently, there are stars that are 30 light years away. That's like, I think one of the commentators said 6 trillion light years away, which is like 30 years. And if a star died 5 years ago, 30 light years away, it would still appear to be alive. But we wouldn't know it for another 25 years. And that was a perfect picture of this church. They had an appearance that they looked alive, but they weren't. Sardis was a decent church in the community. Actually, the church was built right next to the Temple of Diana. History doesn't record any problems or any persecution in this church. They were just decent. They weren't dangerous. They weren't desirable. And by dangerous, I mean dangerous to an unbelieving world. Like Ephesus. Remember, the governor of the area used to complain about this church, that they're infecting the cities, the towns, the villages. This church wasn't dangerous, and this church wasn't desirable. It looked alive, but it was dead. And Jesus hated this type of hypocrisy. In fact, if we could turn in our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 23, I want to share with you what Jesus said to similar hypocrites who ran the church of the Israelites. Matthew 23. And I believe I want to start with verse 25. Jesus gives several woes here, talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. He says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgences. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like a whitewashed tomb, which outwardly appeared beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. And so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And I wrote in my Bible, "See also Sardis." See also Sardis. Here Jesus is saying, look alive, people. People know who you are. They think you're alive, but you're dead. Friday mornings are the hardest day of the week for me to wake up. Thursday night is a small group, and I love my small group very much, my accountability partners. And one of the things that we have as kind of like an unwritten small group rule is coffee. At 6:30 at night. Thank you. And so two cups later, and after kicking everybody out, I'm really wide awake. Now my wife, she doesn't like coffee. She doesn't drink coffee. You know where she's at, right? She's asleep. And around 12:30, I'm like, I think I need to go to bed. Because my alarm goes off at 4 on Fridays. And that brings me to my alarm clock, which is on my phone. And I don't know how many of you use your phone for alarm clock and how many of you don't. But Caleb, I think I might have them out of order, but I have a couple pictures here. You can see on this side, that's one screen. This is my actual alarm clock. Todd and I were talking about this. He has more alarms than me. I feel a little bit better about myself. My 4 o'clock one's not ticked there, but, 4:30, 5:30, 5:16, 6, 6:27. These are weird hours, what for? Because I don't want to miss what's about to happen. Usually somewhere around midnight I get tired. About 4, the alarm goes off. Every Friday at 4 a.m. it goes off, and suddenly, and sometimes shockingly, I'm awake. By the way, we have dogs. They sleep in the same room as us. They could whine. They could bark. A person could break in the house. I would not hear that. But for some reason, the quacking of ducks on my alarm clock wakes me up. And if it's even just a tiny little quack, 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 that wakes me up. But there's a problem. See the problem here? Big yellow thing that says snooze, little thing that says stop, and I don't sleep with my glasses on. Occasionally I do, but most of the time I don't. So when I look over there and I'm kind of half out of it on a Friday, sometimes I hit the wrong button and I snooze. I snooze a little bit more, and when I do, it throws me off. If I snooze a little bit more, I'll be fine, but if I need to throw off the weight of the covers and shower and shave and dress and begin my day, it's going to be hectic, but one of them I got to do, and truthfully, it's comfortable to go back to sleep, isn't it? But there's always a price to pay when you don't start the day when you want to. And the alarm is there, listen, to end my time of inactivity and awake me up to the activity of the day ahead. All would agree? Now, the word of Jesus Christ is our alarm clock. And it is there to wake us up from our inactivity back into going forward for Him. And look what the text says. Wake up, verse 2. And strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. I titled this next point, How to Wake Up According to Jesus. Right? Because that's what we want. Right? We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. When it comes to when He says wake up, we don't like, well, here's what I'm going to do to wake up. I'm going to open up what the Bible says and follow what Jesus says. Right? Amen? In this passage, there are six verbs that are incredibly important. They're imperative verbs, meaning they give instruction or to give a command. So, just a quick question. If Jesus is instructing or commanding us, it's really wise for us to pay attention to that, right? So if we know that this is an imperative verb, because your pastor studied that, then we should pay attention to these six things. The first one is to John to write. He did his job. He wrote. Okay? He said to the angel of the church of Sardis, write. John did that. Now to us, he says six things. The next five things are for us to remember, and it's going to help us wake up. But before we go on, I want to just ask you a couple questions. All right? So there's nothing to write. There's no thing on there. Just pay attention here for just a minute. And I really want you to just kind of search yourself, if you will. Have you ever felt lethargic, sluggish, weary, tired, lethargic in your faith? Has God ever felt really far off? You really don't know what He's doing, or you're not even sure if you care? You used to be red hot with Him, but now spiritual things seem distant and cold. Have you ever been there? Are you there? Or maybe contentment is the cause of your ineffectiveness. You've rested on your past ministry. I've done that for so many years, Nate, I just can't do it anymore. Maybe all your spiritual stories are from a different time and a different place. Nothing new. Or maybe sin has made its way into your home, into your life, and you've so twisted your situation right now that the road back just seems too hard. Too long, and truthfully, you just don't care. Let me say as best I can, and let me cover all of this with grace. If that is you, Christ says, wake up. The alarm clock is going off. I am your mighty Savior. And I want you to deal with this today. Here's the question. Will you hit the snooze button? Or will you throw off the weight of your comfortable blanket of sin and revive yourself towards Him? Jesus is so committed to this process that He just doesn't send you this alarm. He gives you what you need to do for revival, to be revived. in our life first and then in the church. Look at these verses again. Maybe you can see these five imperative verbs, and maybe you should underline them. I titled this section, Jesus' Plan for Revival Is. I'll read the verse again. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then and do and what you received and heard, keep it and repent. Did you catch them? Five things, here they are. Number one, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Christ is saying what? Right. Wake up in a spiritual sense involves involvement. The prompting of the Holy Spirit is screaming, wake up, will you? It means evaluating your spiritual situation and do it soon. Not just evaluate, but initiate making change. Confront personal holiness issues that you have embraced as being okay and the error that you have tolerated. And maybe like Sardis, you have lacked in your faith and have been tired and have fallen asleep on spiritual things, and the enemy is climbing the wall of your life ready to pounce. Jesus asks, will you wake up? Secondly, strengthen. The second imperative verb here is strengthen. Strengthen things. Things does not refer to a person, but a spiritual reality. It is translated best to make more firm what remains. So if you have a bridge that leads to your house from your carport, and it's about to fall, you would put a ton of effort to strengthen that bridge. Right? Because you don't want your wife or your father or mother-in-law to be walking across this bridge and slip into the... I am assuming that you don't want your wife and father-in-law and mother-in-law to walk across this bridge and slip into the water. So you strengthen it. In our life, we need to strengthen those spiritual things that we know and build on them. One of those spiritual things that you can strengthen is a little thing called small group. We need to find a way, church, to get back into doing life in small group together. We need to strengthen that. In small group, we discuss the scripture. We pray for one another. We hold each other accountable. We confess our sins to one another. It's real life-changing for those who are there, but it's also a way that you can dodge strengthening any part of your spiritual life by just not participating. But as we approach the mercy seat, we know that He hears us and gives us grace to help us as we strengthen those things that remain. So the logical question out of this is, what things in your life do you need to strengthen right now? Be very careful with saying, I'm good. I've served on many church boards, and once the deacons say, we're in a really good place right now, start the clock, Martha, it's just going to be a little bit of time, and things are going to happen. And if in your life you're sitting complacent saying, we're good, strengthen the things that remain. Number three, remember. Do you see that word in the text? Remember. It stood out to me because last week that was what I spoke on, was remembering. It says, remember then what you received and heard. Remember. Where are you to remember? Or what are you to remember, excuse me, according to the text? What you've received, the gospel, your salvation. Let's talk about that for just a minute. How often do you replay your salvation in your own mind? It was a joy as a son to hear my father share last week his story of coming to the faith. I rarely heard that growing up. But I've heard it a couple times now that he lives in the area. And so it was a joy to hear that, because how God worked in providing the ride to the place, to the party, to his sister just laying the word on him until the Holy Spirit did the work and brought him to his knees and he came to Christ. And that's a glorious picture. That's not your picture, though. What's your picture look like? Do you review it in your own mind? Do you think about it? Remember, because remembering allows us to wake up. Look at all that Jesus has done for me by climbing up on that cross and dying for me. Look at what has transpired in his death, burial, and resurrection that allowed me to come to saving faith. That he reached down from heaven and pulled me out of the deep water in the miry muck and drew me to salvation. Remember these things that you've received. To say that you've received salvation is an understatement. But you also received the gospel, the good news, the word of God. Are you remembering that? And the things that you heard. There are people that speak life into you, whether it be your pastor, your small group, your friends. Are you remembering the word of God as it is spoken into your life? Minor or major inconveniences are pale into comparison to the beauty of your salvation. And if we remember these truths and who is in control, we can stand firm in the faith when these inconveniences come our way. So remember your salvation and remember what you heard, specifically the word of God, because it's illuminating your thinking. I love what Psalms 19 says, that even the simpleton, that's the person where wind goes in one ear and out the other, okay, to just put it mildly. That person, the simple-minded one, the word of God says, when they invest themselves into the word of God, he makes the simple wise. So remember these things that you have heard. Remember these things that you have seen. It's integral to our revival. Wake up, strengthen, remember. Our fourth verb is obey. Now, you don't see the word obey there, but it is in the Greek wrapped up in the word keep it. So let me give an example. If my father said to me, I need you to do this exactly like this. I need you to keep my words. Do it. My job then is to obey that. Keep it. Do what he says. God is saying, wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you received and heard, and obey it. It has a sense of guarding it. It means that what you have learned in your faith, you must do. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What you're saying, teens, what I'm saying is when we give you the message, it's not just because we enjoy talking. It's so you do it. Right? And as much as we're like, yeah, give it to them, when God gives us the message class, it's so we obey it and do it. Faith without works, James says, is dead. And dead people don't act or react. They're dead. Obedience is action. Guarding the truth is action. Doing what God says in obedience is action. Wake up, Jesus said, and do the works that I have found incomplete. Lastly, repent. Every church but two were called to this. Did you notice that? Every church but two. We haven't talked about one of them yet. Next week we're going to talk about the city of brotherly love, the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, but then we had Ephesus, repent. Pergamum, repent. Thyatira, three times, repent. This church, Sardis, repent. Why? Well, two churches didn't need to repent. They were on the straight and narrow. These needed to repent. Repentance should be every believer's revival because it's the heart of salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to you to repentance, and you became sorrowful as God intended, so that, so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Repentance is key. MacArthur said, "With remorse and sorrow, the believers of Sardis were to confess and turn away from their sin if they followed these five steps. If they diligently practiced them, it would bring out revival." Now, we pray for revival. We should be. Here's God's plan for revival. Wake up. Obey. Remember. Revival. What am I missing? Strengthen the things that remain. Well, what if I don't want to do that, Nate? I mean, you mentioned to me earlier, I'm in a really bad place right now, and frankly, I don't really care. What happens if I don't want to do those things? Well, that's a very dangerous place. But let me just say that your consequences for staying asleep are similar to the consequences found here in Scripture. If I can return to the well of the alarm clock again, mainly because I think it's something that we've all had happen to us. An alarm goes off, right? Right? There are consequences for not heeding the alarm. Think about some of the consequences for not heeding alarm. A missed flight. You know, you got a 5 a.m. flight. How many alarms do you have set around the room to make sure you're up for that 5 a.m. flight? Missed bus to school. It's never really a problem in our house because we didn't have buses in our school. But I'm sure that if somebody here, whose initials are Boaz, missed the bus to school, he probably would have to walk. Maybe a missed opportunity at work. I think you get the idea. I think we all had many worries about these surface-level things, but maybe, by a quick show of hands, how many of us do have that 2 to 3 alarm clock thing? Like when something important's happening? Right. So, we heed those alarms because we don't want to miss the consequence. We want to miss the consequence, but how many of us sleep right through the alarms of Jesus? Or just hit the snooze. What will happen if we do that? What's the warning? Jesus says, "I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you." Now, this isn't the passages about the rapture that he's talking about here, but it is parallel with a passage in when Jesus says a thief comes to steal and destroy. So lay up your treasures in heaven where the thief cannot break in and steal. What were they stealing? Just let me know. What were they stealing? What do thieves steal? Valuables. Or rewards. So in life, if we have this guy breaking into your house, he's looking for precious things, right? What's precious to Christ? His church. He loved them and gave himself up for them. He's not going to let this church be dead and claim his name. He says, if you're not going to do this, I'm going to come for you. History records that there was a bishop in Sardis named Mileto who wrote about Sardis and said that he was right at the beginning of the second century when John would have sent this letter there, he said there was a revival that happened in that church shortly after they received this letter, which is great news. But by the end of the second century, that church was gone. Number five, reminders for the faithful. Yet you have a few in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Few. Few like in the days of Noah when there was only a few who went into the ark, who have not soiled their garments. Soiled means to stain or to pollute. Garments equals, in Scripture, character. Jude 23, Isaiah 64 says this, we have all become like ones who are unclean, for all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And Jesus is saying, you have a few who have not soiled their character. This was a particular reference to people that worshiped in the temples in Sardis. Because when they went to the temples, they couldn't just wear anything. They could only wear a pure garment. Nothing stained. It was considered highly offensive to the gods if they showed up in a stained garment like this robe. We had that robe there? Boom. Yeah. Go to the next one too so they get those definitions. Boom. Yet, listen, don't miss this. Some of you are willing in your character to show up in church with garments that are stained because you don't care. Rather than cleanse yourself, you're willing to approach the God of the universe in dirty garments. James 1, we often say this is true religion, to feed the widows and orphans, but sadly we stop there. The verse goes on to say, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And Jesus views them very specifically. He says, these people who have not soiled their garments, they will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. I think we have a slide there. Five ways here at the end of this. Or four things I just see here that he said about these that we're going to remain faithful. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. Of course, this is the reference to the raptured believer, the return of the church of Jesus Christ for his church. The rapture will call it all the dead bodies be reunited with their spirits, all the resurrected bodies be reunited with living believers, all the resurrected believers and raptured believers will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be judged by Christ. We call this the Bema judgment. Per Scripture, it's not about salvation. That was judged at the cross. But this is about what you did in His name and for His glory. He knows your works. With those judgment come five crowns that are listed in the New Testament. The victor's crown, the righteous crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing. And one more reward will be given to the conquerors. A white robe. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, a song will be sung. Let us rejoice and exalt and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has been made herself ready and is granted to be clothed herself with fine linen, bright and pure. To the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, you will be dressed in white. That's a great truth. And number two, I will never blot out His name from the book of life. Blotting out of a name was a serious thing when citizenship was at stake. And in the Roman culture, citizenship was at stake. In fact, emperors who were considered bad emperors, Nero and Domitian, there are places, even in Sardis, where their names were scratched off of monuments. Because they said they were bad and they didn't deserve to be, after their death, didn't deserve to be Roman citizens. But this should not be taken out of context. This is not about losing your salvation. Context is you are already in heaven. And you will be there forever. And your name will not be blotted out of His book. You belong there. Isn't that truth right there? Isn't that great news? You belong there. And he's saying forever, for eternity, it's an incredible assurance that he will never leave you, nor he will never forsake you. Number three, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the moment. This is the moment I can't fathom. I think about this all the time. What will that be like for Jesus to say my name to his Father and to his angels? What will that be like? What a day that will be. Dressed in white, I'm never leaving. I'm there forever. My name is in his book. And he says, I'd like to tell you about Nathan Davis. He's my bride. I'd like to tell you about Jamie Davis. She's my bride. Uriah Smith, in his commentary, said it best, in my opinion. Who can fathom the honor of being approved before the heavenly hosts? Who can conceive the bliss of that moment when we shall be owned by the Lamb, the Lord of life, before his Father, who has done his will, fought the good fight, run the race, overcome, and honored by Christ before men, or honored Christ before men? What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. I will look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he'll take me by the hand and he'll lead me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. The last imperative command in the text is number four. He who has an ear, let him hear. Hear. Seven imperative words there that are key to revival. Wake up, strengthen, remember, and lastly, hear. Are your alarm clocks on? Are they going off? Are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As our worship team comes, I want to conclude with this. What are the signs of a church or a person that's dying spiritually? Do some self-evaluation. Maybe you're just resting on your own past accomplishments. Or maybe even not your own past accomplishments, but your parents' or grandparents' past accomplishments. Maybe you're more concerned about the form of church rather than the reality of the message preached in church. Well, I like this way. I like this way. I grew up in the 90s and 2000s in church when it was all about form. Like, because we were trying to do music with guitars, and some people were more concerned about that. And then when you sat in a different pew, oh my goodness. Social gospel versus real gospel. Or creeds. Creeds are good, but they're not better than theology. In fact, this was the church of Martin Luther. And this was the church of Zwingli and all those great that came out of that, Calvin and Arminian and all of those, the ones of the faith that were calling people away from the Catholic Church and to a revival of sorts. But there were a few. And what came out of that was creeds, and soon creeds replaced theology as most important. But lastly, when it loses its conviction that every word of God is true, then they become like Samson, who did not know that the Lord had departed from them. And the question is, it's time to seek self-evaluation here in this moment. Where are you at? Huh? Where are you at? Are you resting on your past accomplishments? Are you more concerned with form than reality? Social gospel creeds, they're not as great as the gospel and theology. Are you not convicted that this is the Word of God? Because if you are convicted that this is the Word of God, blessed or happy are you if you do it, Jesus said. Have you soiled your garments of flesh? Wake up, wash yourself in the Word and in prayer, and return to the Lord. So today, don't hit the snooze button. Throw off the weight of sin, those blankets you love to cover yourself with. And it's going to be cold, but that's okay. It's a good place to be. Sleepwalking is a dangerous thing, church. Wake up. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for the day that you've given us, your day. Be the center of all that we do. Be the place that in our life where we can run. Be the hope that we need to grasp onto. Lord, there are things that cloud our thinking that shouldn't be there. Just take them away. Keep sin from crouching at our door and trying to overtake us. And Lord, in a room like this, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but I know that it has crawled the wall of their life, and it is invaded, and it is conquering because they're asleep. God, wake them up to your word. Dear Jesus, minister to them right now. Use your Holy Spirit to let them know the truth that there's forgiveness in the cross. There's grace for the sinner who repents. And your revival, your plan for renewal is simple. Remember, return, obey, repent. Lord, help us to do that as a church today. Help us to wake up so that you might receive the glory in the things in this community, and that you might bring revival not only here but abroad. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.